Thank you, worship team, for that wonderful worship. That was really good. Okay. Going to, actually, I'm going to give this disclaimer before I start. I got the scriptures to Kristen on Friday, but then I still had some organizing to do. So actually, they're not in the same order, and so they're going to be jumping around back there. And I actually added some scriptures, so I'm just telling, it's not their fault. It's mine. Just a little disclaimer. So, but I do have two scriptures to start with. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Let's pray. So Jesus, we just thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, which leads us into all truth. And that's what we're depending upon, Lord, today. It's not about the wisdom of man, and even though we have some good wisdom at times, but it's about your wisdom, Lord, your truth, your knowledge. So we just say, yes, Lord, speak to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the fear of the Lord. We're going to look at some different aspects, and we're going to look at why walking in the fear of the Lord is essential, and just what is it and what it's not, and then maybe some practical ways on how to deal with it and how to walk that out. So why do we want, or why should we walk in the fear of the Lord? Well, that's a great question. Of course, the two scriptures we just read, Proverbs 1:7 and Psalm 111, verse 10, says it's the beginning of both knowledge and wisdom. So that's a good place to start as a reason to do it. You know, when you first get saved, you've encountered God's knowledge and his wisdom, and that's so it's a beginning for you in your journey with Jesus. But in reality, any situation we have in life, anything that we're facing, the fear of the Lord gives us knowledge and gives us wisdom. So what is knowledge? Well, and just a minute, I want to say one other thing. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God, and we'll talk about that later. And it's also not legalism, and we'll talk about that later. But so knowledge, what is it? Well, in its simplest form, knowledge is information. It's just information about something. So what's wisdom? Well, in its simplest form, wisdom is how do you apply that knowledge? What do I do with it? So we want to look at that. This past Wednesday after prayer live stream, I think Pastor Tom's told me this before, and he may have even said it in the message, but it's a great illustration of this. He knows two people, and I believe that they live in Seattle. They minister in the gifts of the Spirit. And you don't have to have this intensity of the gifts of the Spirit to walk in the wisdom that we're talking and the knowledge that we're talking about, but it's a great example of that. Because two of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the word of knowledge and word of wisdom. And so this couple ministers to people, and they were telling him about a time when a man walked forward. And the wife, and I don't remember if it was as she saw it or she heard it, but she got the word that she just got the single word that was unfaithful. And she didn't know what to do with it. So she whispered it to her husband, and so he pondered it before the Lord. And then he said to the man, has anyone ever been unfaithful to you? And he just broke down immediately. Now, she could have gone with probably her first assumption that he was unfaithful. But how powerful were those two supernatural gifts of the Spirit where she got the word of knowledge, it's unfaithful. He's coming here because he's in pain and he needs help. And he got the word, but it's not about him. He's the victim of someone being unfaithful. And see, that's how the gifts of the Spirit, the prophetic word, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, that's what they do because when someone speaks that, he didn't have to tell them what the problem is. And I'm not saying you can't tell them about a problem and they pray for you. But how powerful was that? that the omnipotent God spoke through two human vessels, first with the word of knowledge, what the information was, and then secondly with how to apply it, what the wisdom was. So we're not talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but that was a great illustration, and he'll probably use it again. So that's one you can pull out of your pocket every once in a while. It's a great illustration. I also want to tell another example about my own life. And I shared some of this in the sermon message I talked several months ago about the north winds. But this is a different application, so some of the words will sound the same, but the point's not. When I was 19, I was discipled in forgiveness and how to walk that out just through a seminar I went to and just really caught hold of just the importance of forgiving people and the consequences if you don't. Scripture's clear on that. 3 or 4 years later, when Sue and I were married, there was some, I don't even remember the circumstance, but there was something we needed to forgive. And so we started in, but then our prayer went something like this, Lord, forgive us for having unforgiveness. Well, that's certainly appropriate, but that really wasn't where the Lord had been taking us in our understanding. In fact, Mark 11:25 had been a real key verse at that time in our marriage. And it says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. So it was like, I forgive Joe Smith. Those of you who've heard me speak, Joe Smith's my imaginary friend, so we don't confuse any people. But you say, I forgive Joe Smith for. That's what Mark 11:25 is. When you stand praying, forgive. Now, you still need to ask God to forgive you for your unforgiveness, but it's an act of your will. It's an act of your speech to say, I forgive Joe Smith for what he did. And another time later on, several years later, I was teaching on forgiveness. And as I was preparing, the scripture that came to, was common scripture on forgiveness. It's Matthew 18:22. And in that particular scripture, it says, Jesus answered him, I say to you, not up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. And that means unlimited forgiveness. Well, when you think about it, there's probably nobody who sins against us that many times. And what the Lord dropped in my heart, it's not that Joe Smith sins that many times against you, Daryl. I suppose there could be someone who does that. But it's more that Joe Smith sins against me once, and my mind rehearses it multiple, multiple, multiple times. And each time, I need to say, I forgive Joe Smith. So it really became a spiritual strategy at the Lord for me personally, not just for teaching. If Joe Smith sins against me and he comes to me, I forgive him. If Joe Smith sins against me and he doesn't come to me, I forgive Joe Smith. And if that thing keeps popping up in my mind, I keep saying, I forgive Joe Smith for this. And that forgiveness muscle gets exercised and exercised until it goes away. And that worked well for me until the north wind. Until the north wind. And later, as I understood more, I've had several, but this was the big north wind, at least in my life so far. In that time, what I told you the last time I was actually talking about it, I said that I got to a point where I said to Sue I had to do something. The thing I didn't tell you, I don't think I told you that, this. And in that, when I was doing my normal forgiveness thing, because it was just a real painful thing that all four of us, my wife, Sue, and 2 daughters, were going through. And I felt at one point something snap on the inside. I knew that wasn't good. And that's when I said, Sue, I've got to do something. And what was happening... This is where tying this in to this message of the fear of God. Looking back at what it really was a Holy Spirit warning shot coming across the bow of my deck saying, your normal process of forgiveness is not working. Now that was knowledge. I had information. The process isn't working. And the wisdom was, you got to do something about it. You got to go deeper in this. And that's where the Lord took me to a point of blessing those who offend you. And in doing that, I found freedom. That's wisdom and knowledge. That's the fear of God. It was the fear of God. Now, I didn't quantify it as the fear of God then, but looking back, that's exactly what it was. My normal process of forgiveness was not working. The Lord shot something across me with that snap and said, on the inside, you got to do something. I knew the consequences of not forgiving, but I didn't know what to do. So he said, you've got to do something. And then as I pondered it before him, he gave me the action. We did it, and I was freed. Because unforgiveness is extreme bondage. Scripture teaches this, but the message is not about that. But it's the fear of God. Isaiah 66:2 says, has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The phrase I want to focus on is that last phrase, trembles at my word. We don't use that word usually. But what that means and how we apply it is when I read God's word, when I hear the Holy Spirit, I don't just do what James says, don't be hearers only. I do something about that. I tremble at the gravity of his word. That's the fear of the Lord, and that's what applied to me. I trembled at the gravity because I couldn't get rid of unforgiveness. And I trembled at Mark 11:25, that verse, Matthew 18, that's truth. See, we just can't ignore God's truth. And so the fear of God, that text in Isaiah, that trembling, I didn't literally tremble, but I knew I had to do something. And that's trembling at his word. And that's the fear of God. So why is the fear of God essential? Like I started off, I need the fear of God because it's the beginning of knowledge. I need the fear of God because it's the beginning of wisdom. And I need the fear of God because I want to tremble. He's told me I need to tremble at his word. I need to understand the gravity of moments when God is speaking to me through his word and by the Holy Spirit. The fourth reason it's essential, because Jesus said to do it. That makes it pretty basic right there. Luke 12, I only gave them verse 5, but I'm going to back up to verse 4 for the context. So this is Jesus speaking, Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now remember, this is not being afraid of God, and it's not legalism. We'll get to all that, and we have a little bit a few months ago. But that's Jesus saying. If Jesus says it, that right there, that's all the reason. There's only one reason. Jesus said to do it. Fear the Lord. The fifth reason is because walking in the fear of God is essential because it's part of our preparation for the times we're living in. In fact, when Pastor Tom said Daryl had already been working on the fear of God or just contemplating it, it's because that was really while I was working. It was before the days of dedication. Because a friend of mine and I had been talking different times about how people, particularly in the West, just don't feel prepared. You know, we're living in very challenging times. It's not just COVID. There's a lot of things, and you know it. There's a lot of things going on in our world. And so how do we prepare individually? How do we prepare as a community? How do we prepare as a regional church, et cetera, et cetera? I have an example of this, of a woman whose name is, I won't pronounce it right, it's Pavi Rosanen or Rosanen, whatever. She's a strong Christian. She's a medical doctor. And she's been a member of Finland's parliament since 2004. She's written books, given speeches, and I saw her story a couple days ago. In fact, I heard the interview, a 20-minute interview. She's humble, but she's bold, but she's very humble. In fact, Sue, without me saying it, Sue's first reaction, she's really a humble lady. She is. But she's on trial in Finland for expressing her views on biblical definition of marriage and human sexuality. Her trial starts tomorrow. She's accused of hate speech and 3 criminal charges. The interesting thing, a fellow member of parliament who is a homosexual supports her for the freedom of speech. Now, he doesn't agree with her position, what she's saying, but he supports her. And that also, in my mind, crystallizes what Sue and I thought about her being humble. Because if she was bold and brash, even though he would support the freedom of speech, he wouldn't be supporting her. But she has come across as one communicating truth in a kind way. And so even this homosexual member of parliament supports her. But that's the type of environment we live in. In fact, all her grown kids support her. She's got grandkids, they're too young. But it starts tomorrow. In fact, I want to pause right now and pray for Pavi. So Jesus, we lift up this woman of God, and we lift up her influence, and we're thankful that Finland has a freedom of speech, and we just pray, Lord, that there'll be clarity. Because particularly the European nations are looking at this fellow European nation, and the eyes are focused. She's received a lot of support from Christians around the world, and we support her with her prayers right now. Give her favor. Let the truth come in Jesus' name. Amen. And this took me to a quote from the Chronicles of Narnia. And Sue and I watched the first one this week just trying to find this quote. We'll come to find out this quote's in the book. It's not in the movie, but it's so familiar that we thought it was. I was looking at all these videos saying, it's got to be there. It's got to be there. It's got to be there. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. So in the Chronicles of Narnia, when confronted by the idea of Aslan, the lion, who was a picture of God, Lucy asked, then he isn't safe. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, you know. And later, Mr. Tomness says to her, he's wild. He's not a tame lion. He's not safe. It really connects what Pavi is doing in Finland. That's not safe. Now, I know there's lots of scriptures, for example, in the Psalms it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and those who run into it are saved. And there is that. But Mr. Beaver was meaning, God calls us to things that aren't safe. Think of the 20 centuries that have passed since Jesus and the number of believers that have been martyred. That's not safe. But the blood of the martyrs has pushed the church on. He's good. He is good. And he gives grace when we're going through difficult times. But he's not safe in that sense. Our life is 70, 80 years, a breath, a vapor, James says. But eternity's forever. So in this period on earth, there's going to be some times, and that aren't safe. We don't experience it much in the West, but we are now. And that's why the fear of God is one of the keys for the times we're living in. Because she could have backed down from her statements, but she trembled at God's word. And she could not back down from biblical truth. But she did it in a kind way, what I like to call humbly bold. She didn't back off. But it's got her now on trial tomorrow. So those are some reasons why the fear of God is essential. But what is the fear of God? Well, the fear of God does not mean that we are to be afraid of him. He loves us intensely, and he wants us to love him as well. Yet we need to have a strong, healthy grasp or understanding of who he is and our accountability to him in everything we do, think, speak, as well as the fact that he is the final judge. This past August, we looked at the wrong kind of fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind in 2 Timothy 1:7. But we touched on the fear of God just a little bit in the end. And the comment, in fact, this is one of those things where, you know, it was beyond my pay grade of wisdom. The Lord dropped it into my heart. You will not be able to successfully walk in the fear of God without being afraid of God unless you have a good grasp for understanding of the love of God. Let me say that again. You will not be able to successfully walk in the fear of God without being afraid of God unless you have a good grasp or understanding of the love of God. And I want to just look back. We looked at this in August, but If you're like me, we forget the messages, and I just want to look back here for a brief look at that message as well. Ephesians 3, 7, the last part of 17 to the first part of 19. Apostle Paul praying for the church at Ephesus, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know by experience this love that surpasses knowledge by experience. And I don't know if it wasn't up there, but I had that in parentheses because the by experience is not there, but there's two Greek words. That's the word that means love by experience. And when you first read this and you understand that, you say, huh? Well, basically, boiling it down, it means God's love is inexhaustible. You can never run out of knowing God's love. And that's critical. If we're gonna look at the fear of God, we have to have the love of God, an understanding of how much He loves us. Because otherwise we will be afraid of God. And we need those two poles. In this time we're living in, it's like two bookends. And we need both of them. We have to have an understanding of the intensity of His love for me, so we can understand the fear of God and not be afraid of Him. Because if what Paul says there, he wants to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Well, it is so important for that in the context of looking at the fear of God. And we cannot turn away from the fear of God because we don't like it. That doesn't work. And it never has. But for us in this nation, the Pavis of the world who are being challenged for their beliefs and even going to possibly prison. Member of parliament could end up in jail. And her family, her adult children, and her husband, they're okay with this. They don't want her to back down. Because it's the truth of God. And that's the same thing for us. And we've known this about the persecuted church. And we pray for them we've been praying for them on Wednesdays. But we tend to forget about the suffering around the world for believers. And so we need both of those to stand strong. We need an understanding of the intensity of God's love coupled with an understanding of the fear of God. And those are things that answers the question that my friend and I were having about how do we prepare ourselves? How do we prepare the body of Christ? Those are the two things, holding on to those. How much Jesus loves us. That passage in Ephesians 3 is critical. There's other passages, but that one is just, it's Paul's prayer for the church. And this fear of God is critical as well. Understanding that. Okay. And there's a tension in many of the biblical truths that we have. Faith and works. There's a tension. You know, Martin Luther felt that tension when he was breaking away from a church environment that was strictly in works. And yet there are works. We're created, right? The same passage of grace in Ephesians 2 goes on and says, but you were created for works. So there's a tension, faith and works. There's a tension between the sovereignty of God and man's free will. That's another tension in Scripture. And where we run into problems with things like that in Scripture, especially when you have strong positions on both sides of the theological argument, they both have truth. We need God's wisdom to figure that out and work that out. And the same thing here. The intense love of God and yet the fear of God. That's another one of those tension things, but you can't kick either one of them out. And in this day and age, you absolutely, in this country, in this place right here, you can't kick out. You got to just realize there's a tension. And so you get grounded in the intensity of God's love for you, and then you can walk comfortably, as comfortable as you can, undergoing some difficult things, but you can walk with peace, let me put it that way. Because He is good, but He's not safe. And we don't want Him to be safe. We want to be those. We don't want to be the 10 spies that said, I'm not going after those giants. We want to be Joshua and Caleb. It's going to be hard, but they said, but if God's given them to us, He will give us the victory. And even if that victory means that one of us ends up a martyr, that's victory. We don't want to turn away from that, my brothers and sisters. Each of us needs to ask the Lord, do I really know how much you love me? We're going to pause and pray that, because I know we forget about this. And this is important, because that's how the Lord spoke to me. I just want you to just be quiet, and just ask the question. So let's pray. Jesus, we want you just to show us, do I really know how much you love me? Amen. We just got out of Days of Dedication where lots of people heard God speaking. And so that's why I wanted to pause. And you can pause on that in your quiet time. But that's a question you want to let God continue to show you how much he loves you. Okay, Exodus 34, 5 through 7. We're looking, what is the fear of God? Actually, this was a passage, verses 6 and 7, that was given during the Days of Dedication. I'm not going to unpack it now, but there's an observation I want to make with it. I'm going to begin actually in verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And let's start, verse 6, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations. So like I said, I'm not going to pack it, but this is a great comparison, and I think you might have a table back there. If you don't, I can talk it through. Comparing these two things, because on one hand, we have the kindness of God listing things in the first verse 6 and 7, and lists 9 things. You can see it. So the 9 things, he's the compassionate God, he's the gracious God, he's slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. The score is 9-2 if we're keeping track. And the point I'm making by bringing this scripture is when God shows who he is, his abundance in love and kindness far outweighs his justice for those who love him. And it's important to see that. Again, I'm not going to unpack it, but I know the third one, or the justice, the fear of God. He does not leave the guilty unpunished and punishes the sin of parents the third and fourth generations. There's different opinions on this, but just to put you at ease, a simple explanation, at least, and some believe this, is that if parents ignore working on overcoming a sin, that weakness can be passed on to the third and fourth generation. But the good news is that even if you're in that third and fourth generation, the blood of Jesus, you can still overcome it. It's not a set in stone fact. But it's the fear of God to parents to keep going after things. So there is a fear of God in that. But the real emphasis of putting this up here was to look at how great is God's love and kindness. And so this intensity of God's love is very, very strong. The fear of God, the justice of God is real. But we want to leverage it in who we are in this season more than be afraid, not even being afraid of God. So what is the fear of God? Some say respect, reverence, accountability for our lives, and those are all true, or awe. But in August, when I was speaking, I said, you know, Scripture says God is holy, because we're talking about the unnatural fear. God's not giving us a spirit of fear. And I said, it doesn't say any place in Scripture God is fear, and that's true. We're even talking now, it's just the fear of God. But what it does say is God is holy. And there is a connection between the fear of God and the holiness of God. And that's the part, Isaiah 6, they don't have this scripture, it's a familiar scripture, I'm just going to touch on it, but it's where Isaiah gets his commission to serve God. And he's transported, it's probably a vision, he could have been literally transported, it doesn't really say. But anyway, he's in the throne room, either by vision or in person. And he hears the seraphim saying in verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. In verse 4, everything's shaking up there. And Isaiah, in the midst of this, says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in a generation of unclean lips. I mean, he sees the holiness of God, and he is blown away, just to put it mildly. And so one of the seraphim flies over, grabs the tongs, flies over, gets a coal out of the altar, and puts it to his lips, and he says, "Your sin has been atoned for." And then God gives him his commission after that. But that's part of the fear of God, it's the very holiness of God. And one of the scriptures that probably speaks this well in the New Testament is Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And probably I heard a teacher one time say, the dominant characteristic of the fear of God is the awe of God. You probably, and I'm, some speakers will tease about this a little bit, although I don't think it's going to happen this way. They say, because they have lots of questions, and they say, "When I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is ask Jesus about this." And I say, "No, that's not the first thing you're going to do. When you see Jesus, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to fall flat and prostrate and worship him. That's what you're going to do. He'll answer the questions. You'll know as you're known, but you're not going up there, Jesus, I got this list of questions." No. It ain't going to happen that way. And we see that with John the Beloved in chapter 1 of Revelation, when the risen Christ appears to him, and this is the one that had the closest relationship with him probably. What's he doing? He's falling flat, prostrate, like he's dead. And this is the guy that had a really close relationship with Jesus on earth. He's fallen before the risen Jesus. Okay. So, there's some really neat blessings on the fear of the Lord. I don't think you guys have it back there. In Psalm 103, there's three verses or four verses, 11, 13, and 17, 18. Let me just read that. For verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." It's a really great promise. Verse 13, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Verses 17 and 18, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." Those are powerful verses from what we're talking about. Psalm 115, verse 11, "You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield." We can all give multiple testimonies. I think I shared one time where Sue and I were on ice and we knew we were going to hit the car that was sliding to us, also on the same ice and also out of control. And somehow we missed. That's one of those times you like to miss. Well, God intervenes in our life, and many times we don't even know. And those times we see it, it's amazing. So when Mr. Beaver says he's good, he is good. That's right. That's his overwhelming characteristic. He is good to us. But he wants our hearts prepared in the fear of the Lord with an understanding of the intensity of his love for us so we can stand. So we can stand. The story, at least in one church traditions, I believe, was Polycarp, who was reportedly a disciple of the Apostle John, when they were he was the Bishop of Smyrna, and when he was being they came to him because he was going to be martyred. And the Roman soldiers, he had good rapport. He had favor. And they said, "Can't you just," this is my paraphrase, "can't you just deny him?" And his word back to him was, "I have served him." He was 80 years old, 80-something at that time. "I've served him my entire life, since a child. How can I deny him now? How can I deny him now?" And that's why we want the love of God and the fear of God to walk in that in this season we're living in. 20 years ago, we wouldn't have thought that a member in Parliament in Finland could be on trial for speaking the truth of God's word. But she is. And interesting enough, after I'd watched that was sent to me by a friend, after I'd watched that clip, the next thing that popped up was that John MacArthur's YouTube video on similar topics had been taken down off YouTube. I felt that was a little God wink. It's not just Finland. So how do you walk in the fear of the God, the practical? Well, we've talked about some of it. It's walking out our life with these two bookends, the intensity of the love of God and the truth of the fear of God. Walking those out. We can't divide. They have to be together. You have to have. And just continuing, that question I prayed, how much do I know how much you love me? That needs to be a quest. That Ephesians 3 text or similar text need to be a quest to keep building that foundation of love and God's intensity of love towards us. We've got to keep going after that. And then we can pursue the fear of God without being afraid of God. And with the fear of God, we just ponder those things. His awesome presence and his mighty works. We walk it out by walking in obedience to the Lord. John 15, 23, Jesus taught that if we loved him, we would obey him. That's trembling at his word. You know, it's not optional. It's not like, you know, I don't think I want to obey that command. They just, no. You may need wisdom on how to. You may need, first of all, knowledge and wisdom. But it's not, you just can't say, no, I don't want to obey that scripture. You need to go after that. And you know, before we get back to that, I left out the part about legalism. I told you I'd talk about it, and then I skipped right over it. So I need to go back to this. So put a pause on what we're doing. The fear of God is not legalism. Fear of God can be mistaken for legalism by someone who's experienced that and you're growing up in a church. And I'm not thinking about any one church. I've known legalism or I've observed legalism appearing in different churches. In fact, there are times I've stepped into legalism. So it's not that. As I've discussed the fear of God, it's my understanding that it must be based upon a healthy understanding of the love of God or we are afraid of God. And I've said that multiple times because we need to hear that. Legalism causes people to be afraid of God, afraid of those in leadership. This type of legalism is not liberating. Operating in a biblical understanding of the fear of God, which is based upon an understanding that I can never fully, completely understand how much God loves me, that is liberating. The more I understand how much he loves me, it's a liberating truth to my soul. His love for me is inexhaustible, and he wants me to know it by experience. Matthew 23, you've got the seven woes, W-O-E-S, of the Pharisees. And I just want to pick one out because I love this one. Well, Jesus calls the Pharisees out for their legalism. Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But you have no... Let me pause for a minute. Those are spices. And so the picture I have of this Pharisee having 100 spice little particles, and counting out 10 to tie to the synagogue. Now, Jesus actually says nothing wrong with that. They're being very to the point on that. But he said, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the form. Jesus didn't say you couldn't tithe your spices, but in comparison, those are down here. The things that are really high on the agenda is justice, faithfulness, mercy. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. That's the phrase I love about that. Jesus was right to the point. You strain at a gnat, little things, but just swallow the camel. You don't deal with justice, mercy, faithfulness. So it's not legalism. And I forgot to mention that. Because some of you have experienced it maybe in bad forms, but that's not the fear of God. Okay, back to how do we do this? When a truth is taught or you read a scripture, commit to obeying it, what the verse says. And you may have to get Holy Spirit's direction. And if you get stuck and can't get around something, like I was with having forgiveness, asked the Holy Spirit for help. Well, he actually nudged me. That snap on the inside told me, something's not working here, and we better figure this out. But that was his goodness. That was God's love for me, saying, Daryl, I know you've committed to forgiveness, but you got to go deeper. And so I'm going to lead you there. He didn't say all that, but that warning shot got me on the trail of it, and he was faithful. Hebrews 11:17, example of Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. I'm going to stop. The rest is good, but I'm going to stop there. Noah's building an ark in the desert. They barely get rain there. He's building this ship for years. And it was because of the things, the judgment that was coming was because of God's, bringing that judgment because of this sin, the blatant sin of that generation. They didn't just look at that with curiosity. They looked at it and said, you're an idiot. What are you giving your time to doing this? What are you talking about that this God of yours is going to send judgment because we don't serve him? But he's in the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews 11 because he persevered all that. And what would it say? In holy fear, he built the ark and it saved him and his family. Noah is a testimony to the power of the fear of God, as all the saints are. So, and worship team, you can come now, and we're about to wrap this up. So the takeaways, well, first of all, whatever the Holy Spirit's saying to you, he knows specifically what you need on walking this through. You don't need to be afraid of difficult times. That's another thing. We don't need to fear the things that are coming in front of us. God gives grace every time. And you just think back at the circumstances in your life. I know you all have had, because we've all had difficult circumstances, and his grace is there to take us through. So we don't need to fear them either. But there are two keys from today. Keep asking the Lord to help you understand how much he loves you, how intense that love is for you, and how to experience it. Not just head knowledge, but how to experience that love. And ask the Lord to lead you on how to truly live in the fear of God, coupled with the foundation and understanding of his love, and not being afraid of him.